We're in Amos chapter 7, and we have a bit of an interlude here. Instead of prophesying, we have a little narrative of the response of people who have been hearing him, and they're not happy. Remember that Amos was from Judah. He was not trained to be a prophet. He was he's referred to as the herdsman of Tekoa, and a gatherer, a tender of sycamore fruit. Don't think of sycamore like we have in the United States. A sycamore in the Middle East is actually a type of fig tree. And Lord had called him to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesy there. He had gone to Bethel. Bethel, of course, had a great deal of historic significance as far as this is where Jacob saw his vision of the ladder to heaven. This is where he built that first altar and bowed to the Lord. But also, this is the place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, established a false worship of the Lord. He set up golden calves there in Bethel, as well as in Dan, way up in the north of the Sea of Galilee, and did the same thing that they did in Exodus 32. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They maintained a pretense of obeying the law of Moses. They observed the Sabbath. They maintained the dietary restrictions and so forth. They went through these two shrines. And this is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that you read about over and over again in the first and second books of Kings. None of the kings of the northern kingdom ever abandoned that. They maintained that. This was the, at least for the most part, the state religion. And except for the brief time under Ahab and his dynasty, when they were shifting more toward Baal worship, this was the religion of the northern kingdom of Israel, a corrupted version of the truth. And so Amos has been preaching at Bethel. Bethel is where this shrine is, and he has garnered some opposition. It says in verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. This is a different Jeroboam. Jeroboam the second. This is the most powerful king that the northern kingdom ever had, and we're talking several hundred years after the first Jeroboam. They're not related to each other. Sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. So it's having an impact. The capital city is, where Jeroboam is about 25 miles away to the north. So the main shrine was established in part to be a competitor with Jerusalem, because Bethel and Jerusalem were only 7, 8, 9 miles apart. And so he sends a message saying that Amos is there, and he's conspired against thee. So let's read the next verse. It says, for thus saith, now, before we read the verse, this is what Amaziah is saying, Amos is saying. Alright, this isn't necessarily saying what, this is not what Amos is saying, this is Amaziah's slant on it. Alright? For thus, Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. The first part is not true. There's no place in the prophecies where it says that Jeroboam would be slain by the sword. But that the nation would be carried away captive is very definitely part of the prophecy that he is given. So he is sent this to Jeroboam, the king. Why do you suppose Amaziah is all bent out of shape about this? And we have several, we have a whole host of reasons. But why do you suppose, yes, right here.
People are starting to heed what he's saying.
All right, he's gaining the ear of the people. It says the land is not able to bear all his words. It's having some kind of an impact. People are listening. People are talking. You don't have to read between the lines a whole lot to get the idea that Jeroboam is probably aware of Amos, even though he's 25 miles north. Yes.
So he's the head figure of false religion.
Amaziah is in charge of this false worship. And here you have a true messenger of the true God who is decrying the false worship. And so we are dealing with a clash of authority. And let me give you an illustration. And I know some of you come from this kind of a background. I don't know if you've pulled any of these things, but some of you may have gone to were a part of a church that doesn't preach the gospel before you came to know Christ. And then after you came to know Christ, I have known a number of people that went back and talked to their pastor. They didn't preach the word. And ask them some loaded questions. And basically accuse them, how come the Bible says this and you don't preach this? How come I went to your church, I grew up in your church, I was carried here when I was an infant, I was here for decades, and I never heard this message once from you? Now, the responses that I am familiar with have not generally been pleasant. Sometimes there's this brush off and trying to be as sweet as you can, but you can see the red beginning to erupt from their collar and climb up to their hairline. People are not wanting this because they're being rebuked. And they're being rightly rebuked because Amaziah, in this case, is promoting a corrupt religion. And he knows it. Remember when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set this thing up, he did not use, as priests, the sons of Aaron. He got people that you need a job? Got the job for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. This is the state religion. You promote what I want you to promote, I'll make sure you got a cushy job. And that's how it worked. State religions across Europe often operate this way. If some of you have read British literature from the 19th century, some of the Dickens stuff and some of the other things that were published in that era. And might make some great reading and so on, but you'll also find out some things about, so-and-so here, we've always thought that he would go with the church. This fella here who is a corrupt, wicked man, but he's going to get in and he's going to serve in the local parish, and that's going to be his job. This guarantees him so much. It becomes a profession. And yet there's no faith. There's no gospel preaching. It's all pretentious. And I dare say that the vast majority of churches across the world, across the United States, are much the same way. And it's a worsening problem because so many churches that historically have been evangelical, have been declaring the gospel, no longer preach the gospel. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about these things that may make people feel uncomfortable and are not politically expedient and may cause people to get angry with me and leave the church. And I need that stream of income. We need to keep the place full. We need to garner a presence of success and positive thinking. Besides that, my paycheck's on the line. And so Amaziah is complaining. And the charges are that he's conspired against you. He's going to say that you're going to die by the sword, which was not true. And that Israel would go into captivity, which was true, which happened in 722 BC. Now, there's no indication that Jeroboam replied to this. Maybe he figured it wasn't worth doing, or let Amaziah take care of it himself, or I don't like Amaziah, let him fume as he wants to. But the response that we have in the next verse is from Amaziah. No indication that Jeroboam replied to this. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. That is a very telling comment. Go back to Judah, prophesy there, and he says, eat your bread there. What does that mean? That means, Amos, you're preaching for money. Go back home and make your living down there. As much as to say, because I'm the one making my living here. This is a backdoor way of saying, and I think that's a reasonable conclusion, that Amaziah is basically saying, I'm making my living here, you're intruding on my turf, you go back to Judah. Prophesy there, not here. And earn your bread. Prophesy for money down there, as Amaziah could say up his sleeve, which is what I'm doing here. Except I'm giving a false message. I'm not a messenger of God. I claim to be. You know, it's fascinating. Generally speaking, I'm sure you can come up with an exception, but generally speaking, anybody who garners the label man of God has got some problems. He's a false teacher. He is looking for a sense of security in his position. And this fellow is claiming the prestige of being God's messenger. So don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel. He says in verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. This tells you he's acknowledging by his comment here, that the king is in charge of what is said and done here. The king is also carrying on a fabricated man-made religion here. By the way, this is not the royal residence. Again, remember this, that the king lived 25 miles to the north. But it's the king's, king's chapel. Or shrine might be a better term there. They're using what would have been said in 1611 when this was originally translated. So don't come here. This is the king's territory. We're going to exclude God's messenger because the king's in charge here. I don't want to hear this sound God-given preaching. I want to hear what the king wants me to hear. I'm going to declare what the king wants me to declare. Several times we'll see in Old Testament history, we'll see this in the South as well, where the worship is adjusted by the demands of the king and not in a good direction. There have been a multitude of times where those who are supposed to be God's representatives, God's spokesman in the church, have done the same thing. We're seeing that in our day. You look at the patriarch in Moscow, the guy who's the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, adjusting things and making outrageous declarations because Putin is telling him what to say. He's become Putin's puppet, and saying various things because the dictator there in Russia is demanding that he say these things. That is no different than this. I am going to manipulate what purports to be truth, purports to be God's church, and I'm going to use it for my own political expediency. That's what the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was all about. Political expediency. Had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with worship, had nothing to do with the law of Moses. Had to do with political expediency. All right, so Amos has just vented. Not Amos, but Amaziah has just vented in verses 10 through 13. Now we're going to have Amos's reply, which I don't think had as much heat to it. He's just declaring the truth, which will sometimes generate heat, but doesn't necessarily acquire a lot of it on its part. Verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, neither, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I wasn't trained for this. This was not my career. I had an established career. And by the way, the idea of herdsman, this doesn't mean he was a shepherd. This word here is used only one other place in the Old Testament. It's the idea who is a sheep. The other time it's translated sheep master. And it's somebody who is either in charge of a bunch of shepherds or a guy who is a sheep breeder. He's in the sheep business. He's not just a local shepherd. And so I was doing this, and then God called me. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. So here we're going to have the slam. Amos has said some very hard and harsh things. Again, saying exactly what God wants him to say. But here's going to be the prophecy. Here's going to be the condemnation. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says in response to what you have just said. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. You're telling me I can't declare what God has said for me to declare. I can't tell you the word of God. This is what you're telling me. But I'm going to tell you anyway, and you're not going to like, this is going to be even worse. Because it's going to be focused on, in part, on to Amaziah himself. Thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. And the land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Your wife's going to be a prostitute. Why? Because she's desolate and it's the only way she could possibly get enough to eat. All of your children will die by the sword. All of them will be slaughtered. But you, Amaziah, you will survive and you will be among those carried away captive. Your wife left behind to fend for herself. Your children slaughtered. You will know that they will all have been slaughtered. And you yourself will be carried away captive into this land that's so far away. Thou shalt die in a polluted land, a land that is full of idolatry. You'll die in a land that is part of the Assyrian Empire, way to the north, hundreds and hundreds of miles from here. They were deported to an area that would be in what is northern Iraq today. Thou shalt die there. You will never come home. And Israel, this nation that you are deceiving, this nation that you refuse to allow the truth to be preached to so they might repent, because this is a call to repentance. All the prophets, it was a call to repentance. If you look at throughout these things, woven in all this is the idea, a call to repent, because if they repent, just like we see in Jonah, if they repent, then judgment will be withheld. Well, we don't want the people to repent. We don't want the people to hear the preaching. We want things to continue as they are. We like the status quo. So says Amaziah. But since you are defying God by your insistence that the truth not be preached, this is going to be the outcome. You know, it's interesting. Some of the commentators think that Amaziah, or rather Amos, I'll get these two guys straightened out, that Amos was imprisoned and maybe even killed after this. I don't believe that's the case. I think Amaziah was powerless. I think the people were, even though they weren't observant, they weren't repentant. They were fascinated by listening to this and probably secretly thrilled with watching this battle between Amaziah and Amos, this battle of words going on. But there's no indication that there was any repentance. And we have another chapter beyond this that Amos continues to prophesy in spite of the opposition of Amaziah. Those who want to stifle the truth really are doing it to their own hurt. And they don't realize it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They look at the present. I'm benefiting from the lie right now. I like the status quo. I'm in a comfortable place. Don't tell me that disaster is coming. Don't tell me that I need to change my message. Don't tell me that I need to repent. I'm content. Leave me alone. And when you share the gospel with people, that's very often the sort of response that you get. Well, I'm glad that works for you, but I don't want to hear it. I'm content with the way I am. I have developed my own, I have my own faith. I have my own church. No, you don't. I have my own philosophy of the hereafter. And it's all a lie. Just like the worship here at Bethel was a lie. I want to hear what's expedient. I want to hear what tickles my ears. I want to hear something that makes me feel good. Which is what so much preaching is in the churches today. So often I hear, yeah, I need to get back into church because I just need that pick me up every Sunday. Need to hear some truth. And we need to be bearers of the truth, even though the people that so often hear don't want to. But there's always some. That's a blessed thing. There's always some. Heavenly Father, we thank you. May we be bold. May we take the cue from Amos and in spite of the opposition, speak the truth. People need to hear it. People need to be warned. People need to know there's a Savior. And Father, I pray that we would be bold and outspoken and not be intimidated by those that don't want to hear. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.